Well, good morning. Merry Christmas. I'm glad to be with you as we together celebrate and remember the birth of Jesus Christ, who would come and save us from our sins. In the video that we watched at the beginning of the service, we were reminded that the best part about Christmas is the baby. I don't know if you've noticed, but we actually haven't had a baby in our decorations up here this year. And somebody asked me last week when we were going to get a baby in the manger. And I didn't really know the answer to that, why we haven't had one. It's possible that we didn't have a baby there leading up to Christmas because, you know, it wasn't Jesus' birthday yet. He hadn't been born. So you could say, well, maybe there should be one today because it's Christmas. The problem is that in our passage for today, Matthew 2, that passage actually probably takes place about a year or two after Jesus was born, which means that it wouldn't make sense to have a baby there today either. So sorry, we're not going to get a baby in the manger for Christmas this year. Actually, even though Christmas really is about this remarkable truth that 2,000 years ago, God came to earth as a baby, right? That was the day that the Creator entered creation. That was a remarkable thing. What really makes the baby so significant is who this baby would become. As we know, right, not everybody liked who this baby would become. That's something that we're going to consider today. Actually, a few days ago, Brad gave me an article by a man named William Willimon, who was reflecting on Christmas and scripture and church services. And in that article, Willimon wrote this. He said, "We come to church on Christmas, and the music is so sublime, and the setting is so beautiful, and you're thinking such good thoughts until you get to the scripture and the sermon. Then everything seems to collapse into ugliness and horror. The church is good at that sort of thing." So I really hope that what I have to say this morning will not leave you feeling that we have collapsed into ugliness and horror. Although it is true that our passage for today does involve some ugliness and horror. But as you can see, we are in a series entitled Honest Christmas. And in this series, we have been considering some of the less polished aspects of Christmas. And so actually a little ugliness on Christmas seems appropriate. And what we'll find is that one of the main characters in Matthew 2 that Noah read for us earlier is a man named Herod, a king named Herod. And Herod was the ruler who had been designated by Rome over the region of the Roman Empire in which Jesus was born. And it's very clear that Herod saw Jesus as a threat. And so he was determined to eliminate Jesus before Jesus ever even grew up. In fact, you might say that Herod was the original Grinch who tried to steal Christmas. Now, I say tried because we all know that just like the Grinch in the original Dr. Seuss classic, Herod could not stop Christmas from coming, even though he tried, because the truth is nobody can stop God from doing what he is determined to do. So that's what we're going to be talking about today, the Grinch who tried to steal Christmas. But before we look into this, would you pray with me, please? Father, we thank you for sending your son, Jesus, to be born, to live and die on our behalf, that we might be reconciled to you through faith in your son, Jesus. And so, Lord, would you fill our hearts with awe and wonder as we consider your power and love and grace on this Christmas day. And Lord, as we dive into your word, would you help us to focus on you and on what you have to say to us? Would you guide my words so that everything I say would be true and helpful and glorifying to your name? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So what is the right way to respond to the birth of Jesus, to the incarnation of our Lord, when the Creator of all things actually became a part of his creation? Well, in this passage, we see at least three different ways that we could respond to the birth of Jesus, and only one of them is the right way. And so because it's Christmas, we're going to start positively. So first, we're going to look at the ones who show us how we should respond to the coming of Jesus, and that's the wise men. And we see in this passage that as the wise men show us, some are going to welcome Jesus. Some will welcome Jesus. And as it should be, what we see as we look at the wise men, that their welcoming of Jesus actually led to their worshiping of Jesus. In fact, if you would rather write in the word worship on your outline rather than the word welcome, go right ahead. I wasn't sure which word to use. So welcome or worship Jesus. We're told of the fact that these wise men eagerly welcomed and worshiped Jesus right at the beginning. We saw this in verses 1 and 2, which said, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea in the days of Herod the king, Behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born the King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." Now, the truth is, we really don't know very much about these wise men at all. They were actually more likely astrologers. We're not really sure where they came from. We actually don't even know for sure how many there were, right? We know that they gave three gifts. And so many people just assume, well, there was probably three wise men because they gave three gifts. But we don't really know very much about them at all. We don't even know how they knew about Jesus. It's very possible, because it says they came from the east, that years earlier, some Jews who had traveled east, maybe it was the Jews who went to go live in Babylon, had told other people about the prophecies of this Jewish Messiah who would one day come and save God's people from their sins. So we don't know much about them. What we do know is that they know that a king has been born. Jesus was a king, and they have come to worship him. So why would these men, on their own initiative, come all this way to worship a king? To worship a king who at this point, I mean, he hasn't even done anything yet, right? He's just been born, and they've come to worship him. Well, it's probably because they believe the biblical prophecies that they'd heard, like the one mentioned here in verse 6, which tells us that out of Bethlehem would come a ruler who would serve as a shepherd, right? It's describing for us what this ruler is going to be like. This ruler is going to be like a shepherd. Now, you think about a shepherd, what does a shepherd do? A shepherd guides and cares for his sheep. A shepherd protects those people under his care. A shepherd makes sure that they have what they need and that the no harm comes to them. And Jesus, right, this is the kind of king that Jesus is. He is good. He's gracious. He is a shepherd king. And these wise men recognize it. And that's why they have come all this way on their own initiative to worship this king, to welcome this king. They know he's good and he's come to this earth. And if we're honest with ourselves, as much as we all love freedom, we also all long to be led by this kind of king. We long for the world to have this kind of king, right? Because we know, we look out, we see the world is a mess. The world is full of brokenness, it's full of strife. The world is full of oppression and injustice. We know that the world can be confusing and dangerous. It's a hard place. We know that we're sinners, that we're in need of salvation. We long for someone to make all of that right. And that's what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to fix all of this. He came to free us from our sin, to restore the world to order, to fix everything that was broken, to make everything right. Jesus came to lead with righteousness, to be the kind of king that we all long for in our hearts. He came that our joy might be full. And that's why these wise men come all this way to Jesus. That's why they welcome him. That's why they worship him. And we're told in verse 11 that when they saw the child with Mary, his mother, they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. As I was reading this passage this past week, that phrase you see underlined up there, their treasures, just stood out to me. These men are giving to Jesus their treasures. They're giving to Jesus things that they highly, highly value. And yet what's clear is that these men are giving their treasures gladly, joyfully, willingly. Well, what causes someone to gladly and joyfully give up something that they treasure? That only happens when you know that what you're going to gain is in some way of greater worth than the treasure that you're giving up. And these men know that what they gain in Jesus, the rightful, righteous Savior and King of the earth, they know that what they gain through him far surpasses the value of all their earthly treasures. There's a joy that we find in Jesus that is of greater worth than anything the world can offer. And that's what these men recognize. And I hope you see Jesus that way this morning as your greatest treasure. Today, this afternoon, as you go out from here and celebrate Christmas, I really hope that you have a great time with your family. But never forget that the joy that you feel with your family and your friends, that is meant to be but a glimpse of the joy that you will experience in heaven as you enjoy eternal fellowship with Jesus. Later today, if you haven't already opened your presents, you will hopefully get some nice gifts. Right? But never forget that the value of those gifts pale in comparison to the gift of Jesus. He is the greatest gift anyone could ever receive. Today, you'll hopefully enjoy some delicious food, right? But never forget that the greatest banquet still awaits you. The joy that you will have as you feast with your Savior forever. Everything that we have in this life, all the good things that will happen today are meant to be but a glimpse, a taste of what is coming. And these men know in Jesus there is something of far greater value than what the world has to offer. And they show us then how to welcome and worship Jesus. That's what we ought to do, and not only on Christmas Day, but every day of the year. Unfortunately, both then and now, not everybody's going to respond that way, right? We also see in Matthew 2 that some people will ignore Jesus. Some people will ignore Jesus. And what perhaps is most sad about that is that Jesus was ignored by those who should have welcomed him the most, right? These people, they just appear to be completely indifferent to news of his arrival. We're told in verse 3 that when Herod hears that the king of the Jews, right, the promised Messiah, might have been born, Herod is troubled and all Jerusalem with him. And Herod, he then calls together, he calls the chief priests and the scribes of the people. He asks these chief priests and the scribes, where is the Christ, the Messiah, the promised king and savior supposed to be born? And these Jewish leaders, they tell him how, according to all the prophets, the Messiah is supposed to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. And that's it. That's all they do. They're done, right? Clearly, enough information had gotten to these priests and scribes that they knew some people are speculating. Hey, maybe the Messiah has been born. Maybe he's come. It said all Jerusalem had heard about some of this. Herod called them together. They share the prophecy, and after that, they're just done. It's like they show Jesus no interest. They don't follow up on the rumors. They don't send a team to Bethlehem to investigate. They just share their prophecy. They shrug their shoulders and they get on with their lives. Now it's possible that the priests and scribes paid little attention to these rumors because they'd heard things like this countless times before. Still, it's a bit unsettling to think that the Messiah had actually come, right? The Messiah had actually come, and these scribes and priests, they appear to be completely indifferent to his arrival. But when you think about it, the truth is, we're actually off in the same way. We know that Jesus has come. He is the king of the earth, and he reigns over everything, and yet still, what do we try to do? We try to live life on our own terms. We know that Jesus holds the universe in his hands and he's working everything according to his good purpose. We know that, and yet we just continue to go and worry and fret and get anxious about the future. We know that Jesus has forgiven all of our sins, and yet still we hold on to guilt and shame. We know that Jesus is worthy of all of our worship, and yet still we go on chasing after things of lesser value, believing the lies of sin in the world. So many truths about Jesus. We know them, and yet we just forget them. We're often also indifferent to him. We ignore the fact that the Savior and King of the world has come. And even today on Christmas, right, in the midst of opening all of our gifts and enjoying time with family, and enjoying some delicious food or whatever else we might do, it's easy to remember or easy to forget that Christmas is ultimately not about gifts or food or family. Christmas is about Jesus, right? And so I encourage you today, make sure you don't ignore Jesus. Make sure you don't forget that today is meant to be about him It is a celebration of him, the fact that he's come and all that he's going to do. So we've seen in this passage that like the wise men, we need to be people who welcome and worship Jesus. We've also been cautioned against ignoring or becoming indifferent to Jesus, as many of the priests and scribes were. But we also see in this passage that there's always been some who will oppose Jesus. Some who will oppose Jesus. Now, as we mentioned, one famous character who opposed Christmas was the Grinch, right? In the Dr. Seuss classic, How the Grinch Stole Christmas. Now, in the original book, in the classic, no one knows for sure why the Grinch hated Christmas so much. We just know that he did. Actually, the story goes like this. The Grinch hated Christmas, the whole Christmas season. Now, please don't ask why. No one quite knows the reason. It could be, perhaps, that his shoes were too tight. It could be his head wasn't screwed on just right. But I think that the most likely reason of all may have been that his heart was two sizes too small. But whatever the reason, his heart or his shoes, he stood there on Christmas Eve hating the Whos. Staring down from his cave with a sour, grinchy frown at the warm lighted windows below in their town. For he knew every Who down in Whoville beneath was busy now hanging a holly Who wreath. And they're hanging their stockings, he snarled with a sneer. Tomorrow is Christmas, it's practically here. Then he growled with his Grinch fingers nervously drumming, I must find some way to keep Christmas from coming. That's as far as I'm going to go. The thing is, the Grinch was not the first one who tried to stop Christmas from coming, right? You go back to the beginning, Satan, we could say, has long been opposed to Christmas, to the sending of a savior for mankind. But certainly, one of the original human Grinches was Herod, whose efforts to stop Christmas from coming are told here in Matthew 2. Now, although Herod is similar to the Grinch, and that they both hated Christmas and tried to stop it from coming, one thing that's different is that we do know very clearly why Herod hated Christmas. Herod hated Christmas because he saw Jesus as a threat. Herod was introduced to us back in verse 1, and the man named Herod, the King Herod here, is actually one of four Herods who is mentioned in the New Testament. And this particular Herod served as king over Judea under the Roman emperor. And the best that we can tell, in years prior to this, generations back, Herod's family had converted to Judaism. So Herod would have been raised a Jew. He himself probably identified somewhat as a Jew, even though the truth is he was a very cruel man who clearly did not follow Jewish values, practices, and laws to any serious degree. He was definitely a Jew in name only. And at some point after Jesus' birth, wise men came from the east. They came to Jerusalem asking, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? And news of this request gets to Herod. The problem is, at this time, Herod was known as king of the Jews. He's the king of the Jews, right? And so he is not at all happy to hear people come and ask, where's this other king of the Jews, right? To Herod, This other and perhaps true king of the Jews, he's a threat. There can't be two kings of the Jews. And so Herod's going to do something about it. We see here that he is not only cruel, he's also cunning. In verses 7 and 8, we're told that Herod secretly summons the wise men. He pretends to share their interest in this child. He asks them a bunch of questions like, when did the star first appear? He encourages them on their quest to go and find the child so that he says he too may go and worship him. Of course, all of this is a lie. He has no interest in worshiping Jesus. In fact, we're told this very clearly in verse 13 when an angel tells Joseph that Herod's true intention was to destroy the child. Any potential new king of the Jews is a threat to Herod, right? And so Herod is going to take this baby out while he can, when it's easy. He wants to kill the child. Now, the thing is, killing people to serve his purpose is not a new thing for Herod. In fact, Herod had at least three of his own sons killed. because he saw them as a threat to his throne. This is what Herod does. Now, when the wise men don't return to Herod after their visit to Herod realizes he has been deceived, right? You see this in verses 16 and 18. He actually becomes furious. He actually orders that all of the boys in Bethlehem under the age of 2 be put to death, just to make sure he doesn't miss the baby Jesus. Now, this is where we get to the ugly and the horrific part of Christmas, right? Now, Bethlehem, it is a small town, so it is estimated that there were probably less than 24 boys under the age of 2 in Bethlehem at that time. Still, for those families, if you have children, you can imagine that that would have been unbearable. This is horrific, what Herod does. And as verse 18 tells us, there was weeping and loud lamentation. There were mothers who refused to be comforted. The thing is, if you study history at this time and you look for other mention of this event, it's not mentioned anywhere. And actually, many historians think that the reason why this isn't mentioned in any other historical documents is that this sort of thing was actually very common under Herod. This is what he did. This was just life under Herod for him to do this sort of thing. But if we are troubled by what happened in Bethlehem, as we should be, it's important for us to remember that what happened in Bethlehem, the slaughter of those baby boys, that's a depiction of why Jesus had to come to earth as he did. We were not and we are not a peaceful people, right? We as a race have turned against God. We have made a mess of the world. We have done awful things. We have treated each other poorly. We have proven that we do not know how to run the earth. And the horror that happened in Bethlehem on that day should serve as a reminder to us of why we need a Savior. And the fact that our Savior was willing to come to a place like Bethlehem, I mean, it should just cause us to marvel at him, right? Bethlehem was not a quiet, idyllic town. And on this day, Bethlehem was a place of death and slaughter. And yet, we have a Savior who is willing to come into this kind of world. We have a Savior who's willing to forsake the glories of heaven to live among a sinful people who wanted to destroy him. And as you know, many people today still oppose Jesus. You look out at what's going on in our world, right? Our culture is rapidly rejecting Christian values. Our culture is rapidly denying the validity of Scripture. Our culture is rapidly opposing biblical truth. When we look out and we observe all that's going on around us, it's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to become anxious. It's easy to get angry. It's even easy to give up hope. But one truth that I hope encourages us this morning that is very clear from this passage is that no one can stop Jesus. Some may oppose him, but no one can stop him. Just as the Grinch could not stop Christmas from coming, neither could Herod, neither can anyone else. No matter what anyone did at that time, Christmas was going to come. And Jesus would go on to do all that God intended him to do. Let's look at how that happened. First, we should notice how in verses 5 to 6, in the prophecy of the Messiah, the words that are used to speak of what this Messiah would do are definite words, right? From you shall come a ruler, not might come. And this ruler will shepherd my people. Those are definite words. When God promises something, we can be confident he will do it. It doesn't matter if every person on earth and every spiritual power in heaven is opposed to God's plan. If God is determined to do something, his plan will be accomplished. And we see that very clearly in the way that God moves and works throughout the events of Matthew 2. He's going to make it happen. And in verses 12 to 13, we're told an angel came to Joseph in a dream and warned him and Mary about Herod's plan to kill Jesus, telling them to flee to Egypt, to remain there until God tells them it's safe to return home. Right? We see God at work, directing Mary and Joseph all in an effort to keep this child safe and sound so that God's plan is not going to be thwarted. We've seen as we've gone through our Advent series that Mary and Joseph, they are a devout and godly couple. They obey the voice of God. And so they do what the angel tells them. They flee to Egypt. They remain there until Herod dies. And then in verses 19 and 20, at that point, the angel once again appears to them, tells them it's safe to return home because those who wanted to kill Jesus are now dead. So they return to Israel, which, by the way, again, is in line with biblical prophecy, showing us again, everything is happening according to God's plan. He is directing the events to make sure his plan is fulfilled. Nothing can stop him. Nothing. God's going to do what he wants to do. Jesus has come into our cruel and our broken world. He determined to live and die for us, that we might be saved from our sins, that we might live with him now and forevermore. He has saved and will save all those who acknowledge their sin and who put their faith in him for the forgiveness of their sins. And he, even now, is working all things for good according to his plan, and he will one day return and make everything right. And on that day when he returns, he will abolish all pain, all sickness, all tears, all sadness, all sin, all death, and all ugliness and horror, so that only joy and peace and righteousness prevail from that day on forever. And what we see in this passage is that no one can stop God's plan from happening. So let that be an encouragement to you as you continue your Christmas celebration today. The greatest gift that anyone could receive, an eternal relationship with Jesus, has been offered to you. And if you have received that gift, there is only reason today to rejoice. So even if you don't get all the presents you wanted, even if dinner doesn't turn out exactly the way you hoped it would, even if your family gatherings don't quite go as you had planned, even if your day is tainted with a sense of loss or disappointment, no matter what you may grieve over today, I hope you will joyfully rest in the confidence that your Savior has come and nothing can stop the good plan of God. The King has come. And so we're going to worship him now. So as the exaltation team comes up, would you join me as we pray? Jesus, we thank you for coming to this earth to be willing to come to a place like Bethlehem, knowing that you would be opposed, even by those you came to save. Lord, some of us are going to have a good day today, but may we never forget that all the good that we enjoy is because of you, and that the very best thing we could ever enjoy is to be in your presence. And God, even though some of us might have a difficult day today, may we in those times never forget we have a Savior who loves us, who died for us, and who will one day return to make all things right, because our King has come and no one can stop his plan. We pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.